really like that last song, old Hymn of Heaven. And it's really fitting for where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes. We're going to continue our study of Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 7 this morning. And there is there's a shift that happens between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Chapter 7 really starts just a list of proverb-type sayings. We'll see that as we read through these. There's just kind of this list of proverb-type sayings. So there's a bit of a shift, but we can't forget what the context is. Remember, chapter 6 was all about the guy who lived for money, possessions, long life, and family. He lived for all of the earthly, worldly things. And so we can't forget that context as we move into chapter 7. At the end of chapter 6, in verse 12, there's a question that is asked. It says, "For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life?" Well, who knows what's good for man? Now, how would you answer that question? God knows, right? We would just simply, we know theologically, we know God knows. But do we live that way? Do we live like we're still the ones in charge? Do we live like we still are deciding what's good for us and what's not? Because that's really what happens all the way back in Genesis 3. Back in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve decided they were going to choose for themselves what was good and what was bad. And that broke everything. That started the fall. That still is our problem today. We still today want to defy God and decide for ourselves what's good and what's not. We haven't changed a bit. We talk about God being in charge, but we act what still like we are. We kind of live like we're still in charge. Well, that's chapter 7 really answers the question, what is good for man? Who knows what is good for man? So he confronts this question in chapter 7. Solomon does. So let's read chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. It is up here behind me. "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Say not, where are the former days? Why were the former days better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." So you can see this almost seems dark, doesn't it? It almost seems discouraging. But he starts talking about death again. Now, it's not a new topic for Solomon. He has continued to tell us that death is the great equalizer. He's continued to tell us that death is coming for all of us. And here's the truth, it is. It is. All of us are going to die. All of us. Now, in our culture, we have kind of a strange relationship with death, because we have a group some people that are so fascinated by it. They dress like it. They literally are fascinated with death. Then we have another group that doesn't even want to talk about it. I know death. I've heard of death. I understand death. I don't want to talk about it. And then there's even a group that fights it tooth and nail. You know, people are freezing their heads so they can be put on another body someday. That we have a very strange relationship with death. I think if there's any place that we should have a good conversation about death, it's here. It's in church. Isn't this the right place to have a conversation about death, about what we know about death? Because it's coming for all of us. Death is undefeated. Now, I know you're going to say, Jesus beat death. He did. He rose from the dead. But he still died. In fact, when we talk about what Jesus has done for us, what do we say? He died for us. So even Jesus died. Death is coming for all of us. So we look at how Jesus looked at death. He didn't welcome it. He didn't look forward to it. But he understood it was inevitable. He understood it was the plan of God. And so he lived ready to die. He lived ready for death. We would call that a good death. We would say Jesus died a good death, a death that served a purpose. Now, we may wish he didn't die. We can wish he didn't die, but we can take comfort in the fact that he did. That he died in our place. He died for a purpose. He died for a purpose because he lived for a purpose. He lived God's plan. And so he died God's plan. He had what we would call a good death. It's Memorial Day tomorrow. We have set this tomorrow aside as a country to remember and honor those who have died for our freedom and for our liberty. We would say they died a good death, but not because of how they died, but because of how they lived. They lived for something greater than themselves. They lived for something bigger than themselves. They didn't live for money and possessions and all of the things that we saw in chapter 6, the story that Solomon told us in chapter 6. They didn't live for that. They lived for something greater than themselves. So we would say they had a good death. So this is one of the points, I guess, that we need to think about. Solomon talks about this in verses 1 through 4. A death with purpose because you have lived a life with purpose. If you have lived a life with purpose, you can have a good death. If you live a life of meaningless chasing after the wind, chasing after money and possessions and all of the stuff of this world, then death only becomes the end of it, all of that pursuit. But if you live a good life, a life pursuing God, a life of God's plan and beyond yourself to what God would have, then you have a good death. And someone once said, death is a great teacher. And I completely agree with this. Death is a great teacher. As Solomon says, it's better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting, or the house of fools. We don't think this way. We don't enjoy going to funerals, right? Nobody enjoys going to funerals. Nobody enjoys going to the house of mourning. But what's in the house of mourning is a teacher, and that teacher reminds us of the reality of death. Every single one of us will die. Do you know that more than 4,000 people per hour die in our world? Over 4,000 people an hour. That's more than 1% of every single day, 24 hours a day. Death comes for us all. We can't pretend it doesn't. The reality of death is we are reminded of the reality of death when we when we go to a funeral, when we go to the house of mourning. We also are reminded of the reason for death. You know, death was not God's desire for mankind. Sin brought death. And so we remember the reason that all the way back in the garden, death came with sin. And so we remember the reason for death. But even greater than that, the greatest lesson in the house of mourning is readiness for death. A funeral reminds us that it's inevitable. We are going to die. And so are we ready for that death? Are we ready for what's next? Is there a what's next, or is it just the end of us? We know there's a what's next. We know because we're in Christ, we're ready for death. And because we're ready for death, we're ready for life. We cannot live our entire lives trying not to die. We can't live trying in fear of death. We have to be ready for death in order to live. In order to really live, we have to be ready for what's next. So in Christ, we are ready for what's next. We know that what's next is the culmination of our faith. We know that what's next is the finish line where we receive the reward for the race we ran. We know that next is better. That the new life that we have when we came to Christ comes to maturity in death. We know what's next is better. And so as long as we are ready to die, we are ready to live. So the secret of a good death is living for something more than yourself, greater than yourself. And the secret to a good life is being ready to die, being ready for death, being prepared. You know, one of my favorite descriptions of a Christian funeral is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, our mortality is swallowed up by life. Think about that. Our mortality is swallowed up by life. That's a Christian's death. Mortality being swallowed up by life. The life that you have in Christ can no longer be held in this mortal body. And so life swallows it up. That's what's next. For the Christian, for the one who believes in Christ, that's what's next. That's the culmination of living a life of faith. That's the finish line where we receive the reward for the race we've run. We run. That's what's next. So the end, as Solomon says, the end is better than the beginning. The day of death is better than the day of birth because when we know Christ, the day of death begins a whole new life, a life greater than this one, if we're in Christ. So this is his discussion of death and life. And so he says he also tells us, starting in verse 5, how to live a good life. Now he has this strange little saying. Verse 6 says, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. In the Middle East, in this time frame, they used dried up thorns to start the fire for cooking. Because dried up thorns start very quickly, burn very quickly. They crackle a lot, they burn very hot, but they burn very fast. You need to be quick on your fire, where it'll go out. They go very fast. And that's what he's saying about laughter. Laughter lasts this long. Wisdom lasts forever. Laughter lasts like this. So he's telling us, don't live for the next laugh. Live for wisdom. Live that you would be wise enough to live a good life. A good life is a life lived in wisdom and a life lived for something greater than yourself. Now, he addresses the heart of heartlessness of oppression, the heart of destroying a bribe that destroys the heart, the anger of fools. He presents all of this and says, a good life is a life lived in wisdom. And then, frankly, he starts meddling with us because he talks about the good old days. He tells us that it's
It's not from wisdom that we talk about the good old days. But that's all we do, isn't it? I mean, we get stuck here. We get stuck in saying, oh, things were so much better 10 years ago. But 10 years ago, what were we saying? Things were better 10 years ago. All we do is keep going backwards. There's a couple of problems with living in this place. First of all, we don't have the same eyes today that we had then. Unfortunately, the older we get, the better we were. You know? We tend to start seeing ourselves as different than what we actually were back then. So the first problem is we don't have the same eyes. That looking backward, we start talking about the good old days. We're talking about a time that we really weren't as smart as we are now. But we don't see it that way. We look back with the wisdom we have now and see ourselves and think how wise we were then. And we're wrong. The second problem with living constantly in the good old days is it's backwards. Life doesn't get backwards. We don't get to live life backwards. We live life forward. And if we're living with wisdom, we're living life forward with the wisdom we have gained from the mistakes we've made. The wisdom we have gained from the times when we didn't exercise wisdom that now gave us wisdom that we can now live forward. Life is always lived forward. Time marches forward. Everything goes forward. So the more time we spend today thinking how good things used to be, the less time we actually have to live today. So you can see this. You can see that Solomon's right. It isn't from a heart of wisdom that we sit and talk about the good old days, because the good old days, frankly, weren't as good as we remember them. So that we started this with the question, for who knows what is good for man while he lives this few days of his vain life. We said we knew the answer, God knows, right? But we also said, do we really act like that? Do we really trust God enough to live today as a day he's given us? Do we trust God enough that as that verse that we just read, in the day of prosperity be joyful, in the day of adversity consider God has made one as well as the other. God has a plan. And we can live it. We can live it forward. We can live today trusting that the good and the difficult come for God's purpose. For the purpose God has set aside. For us, we want life to be easy. And we want everything to just go swimmingly all the way through our lives. But we would learn nothing from that. And God is consistently working on us, trying to form us into the image of His Son. So if we look at His Son when He was here, did His life go swimmingly? Did He have it easy? Why would we expect ours to be easy when our Savior wasn't? God is forming us with the good and the difficult, good and adversity. He is forming us into the image of His Son. That's God's plan. And so the good comes for His purpose, and the difficult comes for His purpose, so that He can form us into the image of His Son. Now that's really kind of the difference between Christianity and the world's view of things. The world's view is it's bad luck, or it's fate, or it's random and just like blows in and blows out like a storm. Everything is just random. We know it's the purpose of God. It's the purpose of God for good, and it's the purpose of God when the difficult comes. It's for our good. We understand all of this makes sense for God's plan. That's what sets us apart from the world view on things that happen. So a good death means living for something more than yourself, knowing it's the culmination of your faith, being ready for it. A good life means you're ready for death, and you're living for something greater than yourself. You're living with wisdom. And all of it requires that we trust God. All of it requires that every morning and every night we trust God for what's going to give, what He's going to bring this day. There's a song out right now, and I know I've quoted it before, but there's a part of the bridge in the song that says, "I may not know what the day may bring, but I know who brings the day." That's how we live. That's trusting God for today. So I ask you, do you trust God today? Can you trust God in the good and the difficult? Can you trust God? I'm going to ask that you bow your head. Can you live that life? Can you live a good life because you're ready for death? Can you look at death as the culmination of your faith, the finish line, not the end of it? Can you trust God for your life and your death this morning? Maybe as you look back over the last couple of weeks, you realize you've been trusting what you can do, not what He is doing in you and through you. You take a minute right now and just ask God for forgiveness for that. And ask God again this morning to guide your life, to bring what He must bring, to form you into the image of His Son. Father, we thank You for this Your word. We thank You for this reminder of death and of life. That it's all in You, and that we trust You completely with both. Help us to live a good life, ready